8. And we are walking our way through this study of Luke's gospel. And it's been a real interesting study. And I hope that you've been enjoying it. And we've certainly been learning a lot as we've walked through these stories of Jesus. And that's what this gospel is all about, giving us the stories of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, I'd like for you to stand. I'm going to begin reading in verse 40 down through the end of the chapter. This will be a repeat reading for many of you that were here last Lord's Day, but we stopped right in the middle of it, and we're going to put it all together this morning. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, his garment. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." And Jesus said, "No. There's somebody particular here that did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, only time in the Bible when Jesus refers to a woman as daughter, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has now died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James, who would become the inner circle, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, she is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise, Talitha kum." And her spirit returned. She got up immediately, and he gave orders for her to get something to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Interesting, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we love these stories. Teach us today. Open our hearts. Let us see what you want us to see from this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we introduced this story of Jairus, who, by the way, his name means "God will awaken." I think that's interesting. We learned that he was an official of the synagogue, and we learned that right from verse 41. Now, the synagogue was and still is the center of the Jewish community. It is first and foremost, I read, a place of prayer. It is a place of study and education. It is a place of charity and social work. It's also a social center of the neighborhood in many cases. Today, you might be interested to know that in New York City, there are 652 synagogues. Now you say, that's a lot of synagogues. But for 8.5 million people, when you do the math, it's not that many at all. Did you also know that there's 876 Baptist churches? That reminds me of a story about a Baptist and a Jewish man. I don't know why I've been thinking this, but this Baptist and this Jewish man were the only two survivors of a plane crash out in the South Pacific. And it seemed like for days and days they rode on pieces of the airplane until finally the current just drifted them to this unmarked island, a remote island. They get on this island and the Baptist says, "Oh no, we will never be found. No one will ever discover us. We're so far from where the plane crashed." And the Jewish man says, "Oh no, I have confidence. I know we're going to be found." And the Baptist said, "Well, how is it that you have this confidence? What do you know that I don't know?" And he said, "Here's what I know. I make $500,000 a year and I tithe to the synagogue. My rabbi will find me." So anyway, a synagogue. Now imagine how this ruler, this president, this very well respected man, imagine how he felt. He was on his way with Jesus, going to the house of his only daughter, 12 years of age, and she was dying. And before Jesus could even get there to pray over her, there was a great interruption. And the interruption we read, verse 43, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. Now, Luke doesn't tell us this, and I told you this last time. I think it's hilarious that Luke omits to tell you that what Mark tells you is that this woman had spent all of her money on doctors. And secondly, the doctors didn't help but made her even worse. And she was so frustrated with the whole lot of them. So you understand why Dr. Luke, and we know he's a doctor because the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4:14, I think it's 14, called him the beloved physician. So Luke would travel with Paul on his missionary journeys, being his personal doctor. But this great interruption happened. And what a thing it was. And this woman comes up and the scripture says she touched the hem or the fringe of his garment. Now, I showed you this last time to give you an idea what a fringe would look like. And this is, I'm told, an authentic prayer shawl. And this would be one of the tassels. And prayer shawls or even garments would have these knots and tassels hanging from them. And the significance of this tassel is the fact that in the Torah, they believed there were 613 commandments. We talk about the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, but the Jewish people took those Ten Commandments, subdivided, came up with 365 negative commandments. You shall not do this, you shall not do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And then 248 positive commandments. You shall do this, you shall do that. Say, what's the significance of 613? And it's in this shawl or garment. The Orthodox one, when they made this, they would count the threads. They would wrap the threads. They would count that. They would tie the knots. They would count that. And they had, after it was all said and done, 613 protrusions here of threads, knots, tassels. Now, when this woman reached out to touch that tassel of his garment, she was doing something, number one, unheard of. A woman didn't touch a man, even a tassel of his garment, but she was unclean. And she was in a condition for 12 years, and she's taking a real risk of this, and she's trying to do this in secret. We see that. She thought that she was hiding from Jesus. But he called her out, didn't he? He didn't have to. Why did he call her out? I think he did it because he wanted her to understand her faith has made her well. Her trust in him, even through the touching of this very significant tassel, she got to tell her story. And it's the story that every Christian should love to tell. There's an old song written in 1866 by Arabella Hanke. The first verse, hear the words. Some of you are old enough to remember this. Not 1866, of course. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. Sing it with me. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Isn't that a precious tune? And the other verses, I won't read them all, but the very last verse says, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. And friends, this is the gospel. The word gospel means good news, good message, a good report. What is this good news? And it is the fact that Jesus has taken our sins away. So we move then thirdly to where we left off last time in our study of this. And I call this the death of hope. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. His daughter has died, and now his hope has died. Because no one really thought that Jesus could do anything past death. I mean, how could it be that Jesus would do anything but go and share his sympathy with the family? Certainly before, at least Jesus had the option to pray and ask for God's mercy for this little girl. But now she's gone. When a person dies, is hope lost? I want to read to you a passage to remind you of what we believe. And this is a very comforting word. And I hope that you will listen very closely. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are falling asleep. That's a euphemistic way of describing death, those that are dying. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, all God's children gonna rise. And though we fall to the grave, and though our bodies are buried to that grave, we will rise. And I believe that separation of the spirit from the body, under normal circumstances, I think it happens immediately. For the scripture says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So where was Connie those 14 minutes? When she lay there without a heartbeat, had her spirit left her body? I kind of wish she had a story to tell. We could write a book. But she has no memory whatsoever of those moments when her body lay down and her breath was not working and her heart was not beating. This scripture, when we talk about this young girl, and this has really taught me something here. When he comes to the house, we see the demonstration of his power in verse 51. And look at what it says. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. When you compare the other gospel writers, especially Mark, and well, Matthew too, but Matthew says it was a complete disorder. People were, they were wailing and crying, and in those particular days, the funeral service, you would have flute players. Matthew mentions there were flute players. They were professional mourners, and everybody was wailing over the death of this innocent 12-year-old girl. Jesus comes to the house and he gets everybody out of the house. You say, why does he do that? The scripture doesn't tell us, other than it says he only chose to take Peter, John, and James and the parents. I have an idea why he ran everybody else out. He was getting ready to do something holy. And he didn't need mourners. He didn't need flute players. He didn't need a spectacle. He didn't need a big audience. But he did want the inner circle with him. Peter, James, and John would also join Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? You also remember that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he chose three. Guess who he chose? Peter, James, and John. And I, as I thought about that this week, I thought, you know, I'm just like those guys. Remember when Jesus comes back and he says, can't you even stay awake for an hour? He wants them to go with him as he's praying before the cross and he's pouring his heart out to God. And he says, please come and stand watch. He comes back and they're all asleep. I would be. And thank God for his incredible mercy. But what about this? What about this where Jesus says she's sleeping? Did she really die? And I think the scripture is very, very clear that she did, because in verse 55 it says her spirit then returned. So here's my answer to the question. Did Connie's spirit leave her? Did it stay with her body? Did this girl's spirit leave her? Did it stay with her body? What about Lazarus in the tomb for 4 days? Here's my take on that. And this is just my opinion, but it does have the precedent of Scripture. I believe that when a Christian dies, I think the angels carry the soul, the spirit, to God or to paradise or to heaven, to where they're going. I think that's evidenced by the fact that when Lazarus died, the other Lazarus dies, when he died, the scripture says the angels carried him to the bosom of Abraham, which is a picture of paradise. So if the angels carry our spirit when we die, here's what I think happened in Connie's case. I think the angel that gently laid her down on that asphalt, and I will believe that. I will find out for sure when I get to heaven. But the picture was just so clearly that she didn't even bump her head. And her body, the guy said, it looked like somebody just folded her down. I think that the angel that was assigned to carry her spirit to where she's headed, to glory, said, you might want to hold up a minute. We don't think God's through with this one yet. And there that angel guarding the soul and spirit. Now again, people, I'm not telling you this is scripture. This is my opinion. But I'm saying from the fact that the angels carry the spirit to God, it just seems right to me. And then here in this case, the scripture says that her spirit returned. Well, I think the same thing happened. I think the spirit of this little girl, the angel, was waiting with her spirit for marching orders for God. Isn't that at least a comforting thing that you will never die alone, that God will assign whoever He assigns to you to help you, to get you to where you need to go. Look at the book of Daniel, and I want to just read you a verse out of one of Israel's greatest books and very much revered by them. But in verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." That's a picture of the destiny. And if you have Christ covering you, your angel will take you straight to Him. The scripture says here that He took her by the hand and He called out saying, "Child, arise." And the Aramaic is Mark or Matthew, one of them, I don't remember, gives it. The word is Talitha Kum, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned. She got up immediately. He gave her orders for something to be given her to eat. Now, what does that mean? And as I've thought about this, what does that mean that they told us that? Why did Jesus tell the parents, "Now get her something to eat"? And the answer has to be, when you're very, very sick, guess what you're not doing? You're not eating. And this may have been days and days where this girl had fasted and she, her body needed something to eat. And so Jesus, He doesn't even overlook the details here. Get this girl something to eat. The last observation I want to make from this story is in the last verse. It says, her parents were amazed. Of course they would be. They were brokenhearted before, lost their hope before, but now they just can't believe all of this is happening. But He then instructed them to tell no one what had happened. What does that mean? This man was a synagogue leader. He was in charge of placing people behind the podium to read the Torah, to give even a commentary on it. This man would be in the public eye for His congregation. Jesus didn't want this thing to be built up as signs and wonders followers do. It would be the next craze. And people follow Jesus just because of these stories. Now, bringing this sermon series, bringing it down, we've seen in the last 2 weeks four stories about Jesus. Jesus, when He said, "Shh," to the winds and the waves, and they calmed. Jesus' authority and power over nature. And then we saw Jesus and His power over the disease, this woman with this 12-year hemorrhage, and just from touching the tassel of His garment, she was healed. Jesus having power over the demons, the legion of demons. Jesus having the authority over the supernatural. And then now concluding with Jesus having the power over death. Friends, I want to introduce you to my Jesus. And He's more than a lowly carpenter, moral teacher. I want to show you something that I was reminded about this week. On our honeymoon some 38 years ago, we took a little drive into Canada from where we were in northern Michigan. And we stopped for gas, and a couple of guys carrying their Bibles, they were Jehovah's Witnesses, approached the car and approached me at the gas station and began talking to me about God. And I was so glad to have the opportunity to engage them a little bit about who Jesus was. And so in the car, I got my Bible out and I said, "Can I ask you guys a little question?" They said, "Sure, we love our Bible." I said, "Well, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, can you tell me who this is?" And verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. So Jesus is all knowledge. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I said, can you tell me who that is? And they said, well, of course, that is God Almighty. That's pretty easy to see. I said, okay, I agree with you. Chapter 22 and verse 13, I said, could you answer this question? Who is this? Verse 13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Can you tell me who this is? And they said, well, just like we said before, this is God Almighty. I said, I only have one more verse that I want you to look at, and that's chapter 1 and verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Who is that? They said, well, we've told you three times. This is God Almighty. I said, wait a minute. The verse is not over. And the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. Are you telling me that God died? And my point in telling you this is, we believe that Jesus is God with a body. And that what he accomplished in announcing his authority over nature, over supernatural, over disease, and over death, makes him the Lord and Savior. And I believe this is what Luke has written these accounts for. Remember chapter 1, he said, Theophilus, I'm writing this for you so that you can see for yourself the things concerning Jesus Christ. And I believe he's building his case here. So, I hope that you have, just in making these observations, I hope that you've been learning that the authority of Jesus is so important for us. And also the importance of faith. Because in each of these cases, the case with the woman with the hemorrhage and the case with Jairus here and his daughter, Christ says things like, only believe. And this faith is a trust. This faith is a leaning on God. Now, this morning when you came into this room, I didn't see any of you looking at the pews, making sure that they're good enough for you to sit on. You just came right in here and you just sat down, right? Maybe we have one of you in the bunch that studied the pew before you sat down. But the most of you just came right in and you sat down. You actually, in a very elementary way, put faith in that pew. You just didn't even think for a moment that it would not support you because it's designed and made. That is a simple illustration of faith in Christ, that we trust him, that we put our souls in his care and in his keeping. You know, it's when I look out and I see the stars at night, I'm not at all afraid that one's going to fall on me. I have faith in his design. And I just hope that through these stories and Luke's gospel, that you will indeed come to faith. To say, who is this Jesus? From all the things that he said and he did, Jesus was either mistaken or a lunatic, or he's really God. So as we think about these words and these moments of silence, just think about him and what he has done and what he has shown us in these stories. And then we'll pray.